If in Jesus, if in God the Father as well, there is no sin, if you are a child of God, what would be true about you? You walk in righteousness. That's how you know that you've been born of God. That's your spiritual paternity test.
This morning we are in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Have you heard people, I'm sure you've heard people say this, people in the world, you may hear this on TV, especially after some kind of crisis or something like that. You have a politician get up, you'll have some spokesperson for the world get up, and they will try to bring everybody in the world together, and they'll use a statement like this. They'll say, "We're all God's children." You heard anybody say that? We're all God's children. Here's my question for you. Are we all God's children? Just a little bit, y'all can go in the foyer and fight about it. Are we all God's children? Yes or no? In one sense, if they mean it this way, then they're correct in a way. If they mean it in the way that, well, we all owe our existence to God's creative hand, then in that sense, yes, we're all God's children. But if they mean it in the sense that we all have a relationship with God as a child to their father, that's not true. That's not true at all. There are some who are God's children, and there are many who are not God's children. That's the reality that is taught in Scripture very clearly, very plainly. There are those who are children of God, and there are those who are the children of the devil. You cannot be an atheist and just say, "Hey, I'm not playing this game. I'm nobody's." You are either a child of God or you are a child of the devil. That is what the Bible teaches us very clearly. Now, that begs another question, doesn't it? The question it begs is really applicatory to every person in here. You ask the question of yourself, am I a child of God? Now, however you answered that, I would assume many people in here said, yes, I am a child of God. That begs another question, doesn't it? How do you know that? How do you know that you are a child of God? Where do you find the truth in God's word that tells you you are a child of God? I'll tell you this morning that 1 John 3, 1 through 10 is one such passage where you can take, not a school test, you can take a spiritual paternity test. You can take a spiritual paternity test and you can find out, you can know for sure one way or the other today if God is your father. So we'll do that this morning. We'll go through and we'll see a number of characteristics that are true, what it means to be a child of God. Write down this truth with me. It kind of wraps everything together. And I'll just give it away here that the sentence that I'm about to give you is actually only true for some here. In a room this size with this many people, it is very likely that there are some people in here who cannot say this sentence positively, because this sentence is not true about them. But here it is, and I want you to know this, that if you can't say right now, I am a child of God, that before you leave today, you can say that. If you give your life over to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you call on God as your Father, He will take you in, He'll forgive you of your sins, and He will call you His own. So here's a sentence. Let's wrap everything together up in this. Because I am a child of God, I must pursue righteousness consistently as I look forward to being made like Jesus permanently. Because I am a child of God, it's not optional. Because I am a child of God, I must, and John will even say, I am. Because I am a child of God, I am pursuing righteousness consistently, not intermittently, not periodically. I am pursuing righteousness, a holy life before God. I am pursuing that. How often? Consistently, constantly. It's an everyday fixture and facet of my life that is what I am pursuing. Why?
Well, the sentence answers that too. This is why I'm pursuing righteousness consistently and constantly. It is because I am looking forward to the day where I will be made like Jesus permanently. If that is my permanent state, to be like Jesus, why in heaven or earth would I put it off trying to be like that? If that's really what I'm trying to be eventually, be like Jesus, why not start today? John's going to say that's actually going to be a proof that you are a child of God, that you are walking in righteousness like Jesus walks. So because I am a child of God, I must pursue righteousness constantly as I look forward to being made like Jesus permanently. Now, I'm going to divide this text up into four different sections, four truths about being a child of God. Four truths about being a child of God. If you want to write those down quick, if you've got a quick hand, you can start that off right now, and I'll give you the divisions that I'm going to use. In verse 1, this is what you're going to see, that because being a child of God means you will currently be treated like Jesus. Being a child of God means you will currently be treated like Jesus. In verse 2, this is the truth that you will see, that being a child of God means you will ultimately be changed into His likeness. Being a child of God means that you will ultimately be changed into His likeness. Third truth, verse 3, being a child of God means you will presently be pursuing His likeness or His holiness. Being a child of God means you will presently be pursuing His holiness. And then the fourth truth about being a child of God, verses 4 through 10, means you will consistently be practicing righteousness. Being a child of God means you will consistently be practicing righteousness. Now, let me tell you a little bit about how John writes his epistle, his letter, 1 John. It's an interesting way of writing. It's a little bit different than the way that we would normally think. John ties sections together. A section in Scripture would be an idea. So John will have a section, like our previous section, verses 18 through 29 in chapter 2. That previous section is about what? He's teaching about false Christs or antichrists, false teachers trying to deceive you. And he gives you certain characteristics to watch out for. They're devoid of the Spirit of God. They can't make the confession about Jesus and maintain that confession. They cannot stay with God's people. Watch out for them. Beware of them and don't be like them. Why? Because if you are like them, if you do not abide in Christ, but you leave like they do, if you don't abide in Christ, you prove that your faith was false from the first, and you prove that when Jesus returns, you will be ashamed at His coming because you're fraudulent. So he brings up this idea of the second coming of Christ and how Christ's second coming actually has implications for the way we live right now. We strive to abide in the truth. And as we abide in truth, we are actually proving to be children of God. So look at how John actually, he will re-emphasize or he will give a little summary statement at the end of a section, and he'll also introduce a brand new idea, the main idea that he is about to talk about. Let me show you that. Verses 28 and 29 in chapter 2. He says, "And now..." Concluding here, "And now, little children, abide in Him." So remain. Don't be like false teachers who leave. "So now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming." Here's the new idea. "If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him." So that's the truth that he's going to set out to prove in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 3. You may be sure. Because Jesus is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. And he's actually, in these 10 verses, he's going to give you 5 reasons that verify that. 5 reasons that substantiate the truth that those who practice righteousness are proving that they have been born of Him. And I'll point those out to you there as we go. Just understand, that's the main idea. Practicing righteousness is the hereditary trait that you get from God. I pointed this out to the first service, and it may be very obvious at this point. I don't know. Some of you know my father. Some of you do not. But if you know my father and then you know me, you know that there are a lot of similarities between he and I. There are similarities that I just can't help. There are similarities between you and your father, your earthly father, that you just can't help. Why? Because they're your daddy. You've got their DNA. For me, something about me is this. I notice that the older that I'm getting, that there's something happening with my hair. Now, I'm going to go somewhere. You don't know where I'm going with this, okay? There's something happening. It's the same thing that's happened with my daddy. By the time my dad was 35, his hair was fully gray. 35, okay? So what happened, his hair is kind of brown, and then as he gets a little bit older, gets into his late 20s, early 30s, his hair turned jet black. Getting darker. It gets darker and darker and darker, and then all of a sudden, that gray hair just starts coming out right after the black hair. Okay, and then you're just fully gray. And I can't help it. It's just happening. Some of you don't have that problem of the black hair than the gray hair. Some of you have a problem of the no hair. Okay, at least I got something that's following this. Okay, some of you, there's nothing trailing behind that black hair. Okay, but you can't help it. Why? I got it from my father. Right? There are many other things. My voice, even. My voice is very similar to my father. John talks about righteousness being like that. That if God is your father, you're going to start growing in righteousness. And you know what? You can't help it. Because God's seed abides in you. His spiritual DNA abides in you. And so you look like him, and you start to talk like him, you start to act like him, and you know what? You just can't help it. Because God has remade you in his own image, okay? And he is refashioning you. He is recreating you, and you are bearing his likeness. Now, we live in this world, and we are called children of God. The Bible calls us, because we believe in Jesus, the Bible calls us children of God. You are children of God. That bears a couple of questions that I would have. One of the main ones would be, am I a child of God now? Or do I become a child of God when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom? Do I become a child of God when I die and I go to be with him? Or am I a child of God now? The second question that I have is this. If I am a child of the Most High God, the King of Ages, why do I have such a hard time in this world? If God is my Father, why do I have such a hard time in this world? John answers both of those questions in verse 1. He answers both questions in verse 1. Look at this with me. He says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God." He's just introduced that idea to us there in verse 29, hasn't he? You may be certain that anyone who practices righteousness has been born of God. And then John is just almost seemingly caught off guard, and he's surprised at what just came out of his mouth. And he says, "Behold, you see what kind of love that God has for us, that we would be called the children of God." See what kind, that same word is used in Mark chapter 13, entirely different context, but it bears out the same idea. In Mark 13, verses 1 through 2, Jesus is walking out of the temple there in Jerusalem, and some people grab him, and they say, "Hey, master, teacher, look at this building, look at the temple here in Jerusalem, and look at these magnificent stones. See what kind of stones that they build with? See how marvelous that this building is." They are just astonished because they've never seen the likeness of this architecture anywhere, and they are just marveling at what's going on. You remember what Jesus says? He says, "Don't marvel at these stones, because I tell you the truth, not one of these stones is going to remain stacked upon the other." He's talking about the destruction of the temple. John was there. John heard that. And now John is saying, here is something that you do need to marvel about. Don't marvel about the architecture of the temple. Don't marvel about the things of this world. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. That word for love is a word that's familiar to you, is the Greek word agape. Agape is not a love of feeling. It's not a love of the body where you just have this warm feeling about you. Agape kind of love is the love of the will. It's the love of choosing. It's the love of volition. See, when God loves us, He loves us not because He gets this warm feeling about us, and because that's a dangerous thing, isn't it? If somebody loves you based on the warm feeling that they get, because what's the danger there? Warm feelings come and go, right? And so I don't want to necessarily be loved by God with just this warm feeling. God's love for us is a love of the will. God has chosen to love us. This is what John is saying. Would you look now? Would you pay attention? And would you behold this incredible fact that out of all people, God could choose to be in His household. He chose you and I. He chose sinners who have no right to be in His home, sinners who have no right to be in His presence. And He saw you in the prison of your sin, destined for hell, and He said, you're mine, and I purchase you through the blood of Jesus. You come into my house, not as a servant, not as a slave, but as a son. John's saying, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God, not an enemy of heaven, not a sinner destined for hell, the child of the King. John is amazed by this fact. Well, am I a child of the King now, or am I a child of the King when His kingdom comes? Look at what John says. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And what does John add after that? And so we are. You have given your life to Jesus. You are a child of God now. You are a child of God now. Well, that bears out another question, doesn't it? The second one that I pointed to you a minute ago. The second question that it bears out is, well, if I'm a child of the Most High God now, why do I have all these problems in this world? God is King of this world. Why do I have all these problems in this world? John answers that next question. Look here at the end of verse 1. He says, the reason why the world, that's the godless system of this world, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. So the reason that the world, when the world looks at you, when the godless world, the secular world, looks at you, do they know you as a child of God? Now, let's dismiss an idea about knowing. Gnosko there in the Greek, the way that it's used, bears out this idea. Not just recognizing somebody and they're walking down the road and you say, oh, yeah, I know that guy. That's not the idea of recognizing. Recognizing is actually the idea of not only seeing somebody for who they are, but acknowledging them as such. So the reason why the world does not acknowledge us as children of God, how does the world acknowledge Christians? That's the point John's making, that this present evil age does not recognize Christians as the children of God. This present evil age tells you everybody's a child of God. This present evil age tells you that Christians are religious zealots who are weak-minded and prop up their weakness with a crutch of Jesus. They will tell you that Christians believe in fairy tales because they have no hope and they have no fortitude about their own person. But they do not recognize you as a child of God. If the world recognized the children of God as the children of God, you know who they'd listen to rather than politicians? They'd listen to preachers. But they don't. You know why? Because they do not recognize us as the children of God. And why don't they recognize us as the children of God? What does John say? The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. They don't know who the children of God are because they don't know who God is. They don't know who the Father is, so they don't know what his children look like. If you look one time at my daddy and you see me near him, you'll say, you're your father's child. My kids get that comment all the time when they're around me. They look just like you. And the reason that the world does not recognize you as a child of God is because they don't know who God is. They don't know what God is like. They don't know what kind of characteristics to anticipate or to expect or to look for. Moreover, John is making the point here. The reason they don't recognize you as a child of God, understand this, they didn't recognize Jesus as the Son of God. They didn't recognize Jesus as the Son of God. What does it say in John chapter 1, verse 10 through 11? Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Why did his own people not receive him? Why didn't they receive Jesus as the Son of God? What's the answer? It's because they don't know God. If they knew God the Father, they would have readily and easily recognized his child. They would have easily and readily recognized his son. Now John extends the same truth to Christians. The reason the world doesn't acknowledge you as children of God is because they didn't know Jesus and they don't know the Father. Very interesting passage. I wish we had a lot more time for me to unpack this. In John chapter 8, Jesus actually encounters some folks who are claiming to be children of God. And you know why they're claiming that? They're claiming to be children of God because they are children of Abraham. And they say, well, Abraham knew God. And because we are children of Abraham, therefore we have access to God. Therefore we know God just as well. But I want you to see what Jesus does here in his response to them. He's going to essentially tell them, it matters not if Abraham is your father or Joe Blow is your father. What matters is whether or not God is your father. Anybody can be your earthly father. But what must take place is you must become a child of God. Listen to what Jesus says to these folks here in John chapter 8. I'll start in verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. So if you knew God the Father, you'd recognize me readily. But the reason you don't recognize me or love me is because you don't know God. You don't love him. Why do you not understand what I say? Verse 43. It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Why? Why do they not believe him? Because they think the way their daddy thinks. They think the way the devil thinks. And so they don't believe the truth of God. Which one of you, verse 46, convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The reason the world did not receive Jesus is because the world did not know God the Father. And the reason the world does not receive or recognize us, rather, acknowledge us as God's children, is because they don't know God. They didn't know Jesus. They're not going to know us either. Does that detract from the truth that you are a child of God? No. No, it doesn't. Beloved, we are God's children now. We are his children now. So there's the first truth about being a child of God. Write it down. Verse 1, being a child of God means you will currently be treated like Jesus. Being a child of God means that you will currently be treated like Jesus. If this present evil age treats you as their own, that should throw up some real warning signs in your heart. about your spiritual condition. Because if this world treats you as its own, it may very well be because you are one of its own. Not saying that you should be dislikable or you should be a pain to be around. You shouldn't be that. Okay, the Bible doesn't give us permission to be ugly. But if you act like Jesus, and you talk like Jesus, and you love the things that God loves, guess what? This world does not love light. This world does not love goodness. This world does not love grace. This world loves to give people the right to murder babies in the womb. This world loves to give people the right to walk away from a marriage like that. Those are the things that this world loves. This world loves to celebrate people who are sexually promiscuous. Those aren't things that God loves. This is why John tells us earlier in chapter 2, don't love the world, the things of the world. The things of the world, they're not from God. Those aren't from God. You love the same things that your father loves. Goodness, righteousness, mercy, and justice, and so on. Being a child of God means you will currently be treated like Jesus. Now look at verse 2. Because I have this question now, and I think John anticipates his readers having this question. If I am God's child now, okay, John, I'm hearing that, I receive that. You tell me I'm God's child now, then why do I have the body that I have? Why do I have the struggles that I have? Why do I have the infirmities that I have? Why do I look around at other people who are children of God, their life bears that out, and they're dying? If we are the children of God, then why are we enduring such difficulty? But John's going to answer that. We are God's children now. Look at verse 2. He says, beloved, loved by God, loved by the writer, beloved, we are God's children now. Even though you don't necessarily feel like it in your body, even though you don't necessarily feel like it in your person, if you've given your life to Jesus, you are God's child now. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. It hasn't been made manifest. God hasn't told us exactly what we will be like yet, but he has promised to change us. Amen. Hallelujah. What we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Now, I believe that John is making an inference based on a truth, an inference based on a truth. He sees an implication in the promise that God has made that God will transform us to see Jesus, that he will give us the ability to see Jesus. Here's the problem with seeing Jesus in our current condition. What does the Bible tell us about seeing God in all of his glory, all of it just right there in your face, nothing held back? What does the Bible tell us about seeing God? No man can see God and live. So put it this way. If God were to have made you a promise that you could go outside and look at the sun, what would God be implying? Because if you went outside and you looked at the sun right now, what would happen? Your eyes would be blinded. You can't handle that in your current condition. So if God is promising that you can do something, he's also promising that he's going to give you the ability to do it. So John is saying God has promised that you will see him. Therefore, God has implicitly promised as well that he will make you able to see him. So read that again. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Look at what Jesus prayed for his disciples and for you. This is the explicit prayer of Jesus for you and I and his disciples, John 17, 24. Jesus said, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Guess who was there with Jesus when he prayed that? John. It's written in his gospel, John 17. John's right there, and he hears Jesus pray this. He hears Jesus say, Father, I want my disciples and all the other believers, I want them to be able to see me in all of my glory, none of it held back. Well, John, as a good Jew, John also understands the interaction that took place between Moses and God way back in Exodus chapter 33. Moses is asking to see the glory of God. Listen to this exchange here in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18 through 20. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." Isn't that what Jesus said he's going to do for us? And Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." So God says, "Moses, you want to see my glory? You can't. You're not in the present condition to do that. The only thing that you can bear right now to hear about me is my name, to learn the truth about who I am. The Lord is gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness," and so on. "But you cannot bear to see my glory." And John says, "But Jesus has prayed for this." And if Jesus has prayed that I will see God face to face, then he is also promising that he will transform me. He's going to change me. Why can man not see God and live? Man cannot see God and live because our bodies are inherently corrupt. They are falling apart. They are weak. They could not handle the stress of the unabashed glory of God, nor could the impurities of our persons stand in his presence. So there has to be something that changes about us. Look at what John says here. That God, because he's promised that we will see him, has also promised to change us. I'm so thankful that God is not going to leave me in my present condition. I am a child of God. If you can say that as well, that's wonderful. I am a child of God, but there are infirmities about my body. There are weaknesses in my body, and at some point, this body will fail. And I am thankful to God, especially as Easter's coming up, and I'm thinking about the resurrection, that God has promised to give me a new body. And there's coming a day where we will not struggle with sicknesses. We won't struggle with physical ailments. We won't struggle with bodily weaknesses. We will not struggle with temptations anymore. We won't struggle with death, because death is swallowed up in victory. We're longing for that day. That's what Paul is celebrating there in 1 Corinthians 15. Let me read a couple of verses for you. He says this in verse 50. "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold," there it is again. Pay attention. "Behold, I tell you a mystery." So what we will be has not yet been revealed. Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," we shall not all die, that is, "but we shall all be" what? "We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Well, Paul is rejoicing in that, looking at the corruptibility and the perishability of the body. And he talks about this body, this present condition that we are in, like a seed that's going to get planted in the ground. And that seed goes in the ground and it dies, and out of it springs forth life, and there's something that's fruitful, and there's something that's worthwhile. That's why he's talking about it. It's okay when Christians die, because they're shedding the perishable. And we have to be changed anyway. Look at what Paul says elsewhere in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. He says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Boy, this is a miracle that God has promised to do in us and for us so that we can see him. That he'll take this lowly body and all the power within him that he has used to subject the nations and the powers and principalities under his feet. He's going to take all that power and he's going to change you radically so you can see Jesus. Isn't that our great hope? That is our great hope, amen? We're hoping in that. That is my ultimate end, to be changed into the likeness of Jesus. That's the third truth for you there, the second rather. Being a child of God means you will ultimately be changed into his likeness. Isn't that what we're going for? I'm not going for my best life now. I'm living so that Jesus will change me. I don't want to live like this forever. I want a radically different existence with God. No imperfections, no impurities, no temptations to sin, and no stumbling. That is my hope. Isn't it yours as well? So this is the point John's going to make. If that is your ultimate end, is it? Is that your ultimate end as a child of God? Yes. Is that your hope? Okay, the three people that are hoping that their bodies are changed for eternity and they can see Jesus face to face. Amen. Is it your hope that God will change you into his likeness so you can dwell with him forever? Amen. You know what John's going to say now? That you all agreed to that. Look at what John says in verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. You know what John's saying? John's saying, if you understand that that's your ultimate end, to be changed into the likeness of Jesus, and you want that more than anything, guess what? You're not going to wait for his coming or the resurrection. You're not going to wait for that to start looking like Jesus. If you really believe that and you really want to be like Jesus in the end, you're going to start living like Jesus in the now. That's what John says. So there's your third truth in verse 3. Being a child of God means you will presently be pursuing his holiness. Being a child of God means that you will presently, not periodically, not sometimes, but you will presently be pursuing his holiness. You're looking forward to that day and you want to hasten it. You want to hurry it up and you want to be more like Jesus now, because if you walk in the light as he's in the light, you have fellowship with one another and the blood of his son Jesus cleanses you from all your sin. You want that fellowship now. Friend, you don't have to wait. You may have to wait to have a glorified body, but you don't have to wait to have fellowship with God. You can have fellowship with God if you will walk in purity. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies. That word for purify, that verb, has in its understanding not the washing of hands, it's actually the washing of your life of immorality. Washing your life of immorality. So you put away things that are wrong. That's the simple truth of it. So because you want to have fellowship with God and you're looking forward to that ultimate end, you flee from the lust of the flesh. You flee from the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride in possessions. Because those aren't your thing. You want God as your possession. Who am I in heaven but you, and who have I on earth besides you? Though my flesh and my heart may fail, you are the strength of my portion forever. Psalm 73. That's what we're going after. So being a child of God means I will presently be pursuing his holiness. Listen to what James says. You know, a lot of people take James 4 and they take this and they say, you know what, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And what they mean by that, in their biblical ignorance, they mean this, that if I just have some sort of semblance of religiosity and spirituality and I try to pray a little, I try to read my Bible a little bit, that God's going to draw near to me. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. But when you read the text in its entirety, you see exactly what John's saying. John is saying the same exact truth, or not John, but James is saying the exact same truth that John is in verse 3 of this chapter. Look at what James says, James chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. That's a text some preachers can't ever preach. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify, same word, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. So if you want to draw near to God, it's not just through this semblance of spirituality. If you want to draw near to God and have fellowship with him, same truth in both texts. Purify your life. Walk uprightly. If you want to walk with God, you got to walk where he walks, in the light. If you want to walk with God, you've got to walk like he walks, in righteousness and in love. So Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. A child of God is not going to wait until the second coming to start living like Jesus. That's the point John's making. A child of God is not going to wait until the second coming to start living like Jesus. There are many people in this world that claim to be Christians, and by the look of their life, as much unrighteousness as they walk into, when Jesus returns, if he transformed them into his likeness, they would be disappointed. They'd be disappointed because at that point, that's when they would leave the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. But John says, no, that kind of person is not a child of God. The child of God will be presently pursuing his holiness. They're not going to wait. Look here very quickly, verses 4 through 10. Being a child of God means you will consistently be practicing righteousness. Here, John gives you five reasons to substantiate his claim that a person practicing righteousness is a child of God. He's actually already given you two of those. He did one in verse 2 by saying that the end goal of Christ's appearing is to make you like him. Because that is true, the one who practices righteousness is the child of God. The second one came from verse 5, the beginning of verse 5, rather. Look at that with me. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning, talking about habitual action, not a stumble and a fall on a temporary basis, it's a habitual action. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. That's how you know that it's true. That the one practicing righteousness is a child of God. What's the purpose that Jesus appeared in this world? He appeared in this world to die on the cross and to take away our sins. So if we are children of God, we're not going to live in the same sins that Jesus died for. So there's your second reason. Look at the second half of verse 5 and you'll see the third reason. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. If in Jesus, if in God the Father as well, there is no sin, if you are a child of God, what would be true about you? You walk in righteousness. That's how you know that you've been born of God. That's your spiritual paternity test. Look at your life. Look at your actions, whether they are righteous or whether they are evil. Whether your life says you're a child of God or a child of the devil. Continue here and look at verse 6. He says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Now, there are people who are going to read that and get all bumfuzzled because they're going to think that John is actually talking about, so no one who knows God, they're not going to keep on sinning. And they would read that and say, well, is John saying that I'm never going to commit another sin in my life if I know Jesus? That's not what John is saying. What has he told you in the first chapter in verses 8 through 9? He says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all of our sin and unrighteousness, right? And if you say you don't have sin, you're a liar. John's not arguing here for sinless perfection. He's arguing for a lifestyle of righteousness. Now, people with a lifestyle of righteousness, they still stumble and they still fall. But you know what he said in 1 John 2:1? He said, if any of you sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So he's not arguing a sinless perfection here. He's making the point that your life will look like Jesus more and more as you grow into his likeness, and that gives you assurance that you are his child. Continue here. Little children, let no one deceive you. Verse 7, whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. So the opposite here. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So that's the fourth reason John can say whoever practices righteousness is a child of God, because Jesus came not only to do away with sins, but to also do away with the works of the devil. Continue moving here, verses 9 through 10. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. That's the fifth, and that's the ultimate reason why a person walking in righteousness is known to be a child of God. Because a person who walks in unrighteousness, they are proving that they're not like their father at all. They're not like God, rather. They're like their father, but their father's the devil. He says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. That's not their life. That's not the habit of their life. Why? It's not because they try hard. It's not because they just really conjure up the will to do the right thing in every occasion. What does he say? No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. What John is saying is that you're not going to continue in sin if you are a child of God, because God has changed who you are. God has changed you into his likeness already to a degree. You have been born again. Isn't that what John recorded in John chapter 3? When Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. Well, born of who? You must be born of God. You must be born of the Spirit. You must not be born of flesh and blood, born of Adam. Everybody's born of Adam, but not everybody is born of God. You must be born again to be born of God. And you are born again, born of God, born of his Spirit when you give your life over to Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. And if that is the case, if God has made you a new creature, it is not a probability, it is an impossibility that you can continue permanently in a lifestyle of sin. Such a person is not backslidden. Such a person is not just immature in their faith. Such a person is lost. A person who claims to know Jesus and yet their life is full of sin from top to bottom without end. Such a person is a liar, John would say. Such a person has not been born of God. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17? He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. By this, he says in verse 10, he's going to rehash the main idea and he's going to introduce a new one in transition. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Here's the new idea. Nor is the one who does not love his brother. In the next section, that's what he's going to talk about how if you know God, you're going to love your brother. You're not going to be like Cain who killed his brother Abel. You're going to love one another. So what's John's point here? John's point here is that because I am a child of God, I will be pursuing righteousness consistently as I look forward to being made like Jesus permanently. Now, as I told you before, that sentence is not true of everybody. If you come in here this morning, you take the spiritual paternity test and you say, you know what? My life is full of sin. My life doesn't look like Jesus at all. Well, what's the truth? Answer that for yourself. The truth may very well be that you are not a child of God. But here's the hope. Here's the good news. God has promised us that all who call on Jesus will become the children of God. Those who believe in his name. Go read John chapter 1, verse 12 through 13. That all who called on him, he gave the right to become the children of God. If you are not a child of God today, if you don't pass that spiritual paternity test, you can be born again. You can be born again if you give your life over to the Lord, and then that statement can be true about you, and you have a right relationship with God, favorable access and fellowship with the God of all. Let's pray.